The following sermon was preached at Firelands Grace OPC in Sandusky, Ohio. For more information about Firelands Grace OPC, please visit graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com.
Shall we remain standing as we go to God in prayer? Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the praise that you put into our hearts, and we thank you for the welcome into your presence and the gathering of your people and the words of comfort, even as you remind us of our sin and need of your Son. And so we come in his righteousness by faith and ask that you would hear our prayers together. Help us to pray together this morning. We would pray, Father, for one another, for the various trials, whether they be job-related, home-oriented, whether they be financial, spiritual, in terms of the battle with sin, the weaknesses of the flesh, the temptations of this world. Father, all these things, you know our hearts, you know our lives. We pray for each as we are standing here. May we remember those who are about us, that we might pray for them and earnestly beseech you to work in their lives. Lord, we pray for those that have heard the gospel this week, perhaps from our lips, or in some way in which we were able to share that. We pray for them. We ask that you would work in their lives. We pray that you would open their hearts, give them understanding, convict them of sin, draw them to Christ. We pray for our neighbors. Lord, as we think of this month and this past week and all that's going on in our nation, we would pray for the unborn, that you would protect them. We pray for the women that are in these unplanned pregnancies, in difficult situations. We pray that we and your church, your people, and in various ways would minister to them. We pray for those who minister to them. Give them wisdom. Give them grace. And we pray for protection of life. Father, despite what our world may be doing and what may be the attitude of many in government, we know that you are the God and the author of life, and you give life. And every life is made in your image. Every human life is made in your image and is precious in your sight. And so we pray that you'd help us, and we pray for these people, and we pray that it would not be just in the sense of the pregnancy, but help us to minister to the whole woman, and help us to reach out. Lord, we pray, Father, for our nation and our world as we labor under the effects, again, of the political upheaval, the illness of the pandemic, and all these things. And Lord, you have brought these things about in your providence to humble us. Lord, cause us to be humbled. Lord, indeed, do your work in us. Make us your servants. Help us to be kind and gracious in the midst of trial. Lord, help us not to be like the world and to be angry and frustrated. Even though these things may be frustrating to us, help us to look at Christ and understand that his obedience is for us, and that he suffered, and so we must suffer at times. We pray particularly for your church that suffers in these times, whether it be in Uganda where it's difficult to meet, or in China where they're not allowed to meet. We pray for our missionaries, that you would be with them. Oh, Lord God, we pray that you'd lift these things from us in your timing and give us grace in the meantime. Help us to minister one to another. We ask your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. We continue to stand in honor of God's word. I direct you to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read the first 11 verses with you. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and shepherds and teachers. And here ends reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. I know, I stopped mid-sentence, but that's what you do when you're reading Paul's letters sometimes. We like periods at the end of sentences, but there are periods in Greek, but not like we're used to seeing them. But there was a reason for that, and we're going to pick that back up next time. So we've been looking at what is it like, what does it look like to live as a Christian? We began that in the fall, and so the personal holiness and our calling in Christ, and what's it like to be a Christian? And then as we approached the holidays, we got close to, we looked at the relationship of the person with his family. What's a Christian family look like? And so we were in the end of Ephesians there, and chapter 5 and chapter 6 with marriage and children and our relationship, even in the workplace, and our relationships. So what I'm doing is I'm coming back now, and I'm not doing this in the order that Paul writes it, but in chapter 4 here, he's speaking directly to us as corporately. What's it like to be a Christian church, to be the people of God? And so in many ways, if you think about this, what we've looked at is the Christian in terms of himself, the Christian in his relationships to those around him in the world, and so we think of the institutions, right? The family, the church, which is what we're about to do today, and the state. Those institutions that God has ordained, the family, the state, the civil government, and our relationship, and all that, and community, and now the church. That's the order we're doing them now, but that's what I want to look at. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing, as you may remember, the theme of this book is our union with Christ. That's where he starts. That in Christ we have these great blessings in chapter 1. That we are saved by grace through faith in chapter 2. And we are sinners undeserving of all this, and we're joined together. And not only are we joined together in Christ, but Christ in the great mystery of God's redemption has brought Jew and Gentile together. That God is making a people from all kinds of people. This isn't a gospel just to the Jews. This is a gospel to the world. And now he gets to chapter 4 and he begins to lay it out. Okay, so what does this mean? How does it affect? And he starts, in his mind of thinking, which is, I think, proper, we've done it in a different order, but he starts then with the church. This is the people of God. What's it look like? He's been talking about this people of God, Jew and Gentile, the mystery that's been hidden in the ages, that God would bring the Gentiles in as equal co-heirs, fellow citizens of God's kingdom. And so that's where we are this morning. We have a common spiritual citizenship and union with Christ. And that common spiritual citizenship and union with Christ needs to be outwardly visible. One of the things that's happening in our day is that we're seeing things being torn apart. It reminds me of the writer of Hebrews talking about how God's going to shake all things, and he's doing a lot of shaking right now. And we're seeing even churches having trouble with unity because God brings us together and gives us a unity that can withstand all this because Christ has done all this for us. And so, again, God's blessings for believers that we find in chapter 1 of Ephesians are not just for us as individuals. That's true. They are for us, but they are for us corporately. That's the point of being a church. And that's why the church needs to meet regularly. That's why we need to be committed to each other and checking on each other, as it were, encouraging one another, fellowshipping with each other. In other words, our lives should reflect what we have in Christ as his people. So let's take a look then as we're going to start to walk through chapter 4 beginning this week in our section. And as we believers must build up the body of Christ, that's our theme this morning, believers must build up this body of Christ. We are, as Paul tells us here, and it's not a suggestion, and it's more than an exhortation. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now we need to pause there. None of us, not one of us, is worthy. I mean, that's where we need to just remind ourselves. He wants us to walk worthily of the calling, and there's a reason why he words that, and that's important, but we need to make the first statement first. None of us, in and of ourselves, are worthy. This is the teaching of the Bible from the very beginning. Adam sins, and we're plunged into sin. We have a sinful nature, and as Jesus was approached by the person who asked him the question, good teacher, and Jesus says, wait, there is only one that is good. It's God himself. And it's right to call Jesus good teacher if you recognize that Jesus is God. But none of us, not one of us, is good or worthy in and of ourselves. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2:16, who is sufficient for these things? 2 Corinthians 3, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. None of us are worthy. So if that sentence bothers you a little bit, it ought to bother you. We're not worthy. However, we are worthy in Christ. We are worthy in Christ. And the parallel passage, and you may note sometimes that Paul writes similar things in his letters. And so in Colossians chapter 1, which is really in many ways the parallel to Ephesians, just like Galatians is in many ways the parallel to Romans, verses 9 and 10, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. There it is. Same idea. We are to be filled with the knowledge of God. In other words, when we become Christians, it isn't like, you know, you made a decision, you filled out a line on a decision card, or you came forward and that was it. You're to grow in Christ. You're to grow in the knowledge and be filled with the knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom. Not just data from the Bible, but an understanding how to apply God's word to life, understanding who God is, putting doctrine into practice. We're to be those who live lives that are, as Paul writes in Colossians there, pleasing to God. When I was a kid, I was a kid once. I was in band. I was in choir. I didn't do sports. That wasn't my thing. Uncoordinated. I'll admit it. But I did those other things. And I remember when there was a concert, I was looking. I was even on stage. I performed in a musical. You know, that was my kind of a thing. But, and you know, it's kind of hard on the stage because there's all these bright lights and the audience is in the dark. But I was looking for mom and dad, right? You wanted to be pleasing to mom and dad. You wanted them to at least say, hey, that was a good job, or, you know, whatever. You did that. And thankfully, my parents were involved and more often than not were there. I remember one time my dad even walked in his uniform. My father was a firefighter and he got held up, but he showed up all dressed out in the uniform thing. Smelled like smoke. But my point was, is that that's how we ought to see God. He's our Father, right? And just as we wanted to be pleasing to our parents, and I know that sometimes we tried really hard and, you know, our parents aren't perfect and maybe they weren't there, or maybe you weren't pleasing because they had different ideas about things, and maybe your parents weren't the best parents in the world. That happens in life. But our Heavenly Father is the best parent. And he wants us to be pleasing to him, to live a life that honors him. That's what Paul is talking about here. So we're to be filled with the knowledge of God, to be pleasing to him. We're to bear fruit. You know, we don't grow apples and oranges, but we're to, you know, good works, right? We're to be righteous. We're to be those whose lives look like Christians, not just sound like Christians. And we're to increase in this knowledge of God. It's a growing thing. So that's how we're worthy in Christ. We're to be Christians on the move, Christians growing, Christians pleasing our God, Christians growing in wisdom and understanding and applying his word to life. And it's characterized here before us by the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul doesn't make any bones about the idea that, listen, I'm an example for you. I've taught you. So we ought not to shy away from, number one, finding a Christian that we can say, how can you help me? How can you mentor me? How can you, we want to look up to, as it were, and grow in the faith. Doesn't mean you put them on a pedestal. Doesn't mean you worship them, but they can be an example to you. Certainly our primary example is Christ. He's more than our example. He's our Savior, but that's that. But we can also see other people that God puts in our lives. Paul says, follow my example. He tells that to Timothy. And so what is Paul's example? You see how he starts this section? I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. The humble, humiliated Paul who says, I'm calling you to be walking worthy. And by the way, just so you know, remember, I'm the prisoner for the Lord. He has given his life over to Christ, willing to go even to prison for Christ. Are we willing to go that far? In all humility, gentleness, patience, and love. Think of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians, right? That's the opposite of the world. The world is all about pride and anger and impatience. I want it now. But that's not how we should be, says Paul. In other words, there should be a character change that is expressed in every part of our relationships. And that's why Paul then picks up husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5, and then he moves on to children and the family and the workplace. So you see, we should be different. We are not worthy, but we should be different. And so Paul's exhortation is that the believer is to be or act like what he already is. We forget that. We are already justified by faith, seen as righteous in God's sight. We are already redeemed. We are holy. We're called saints. We are God's children. And so therefore, what Paul is saying is, that's the fact, so act like it. That's what we should do. Believers must build a body of Christ, first of all, by walking worthily in the sense of being honoring God, that we should be, first of all, gentle, humble, patient, and loving. Now, having said that, then Paul moves into this application again, and you can't miss these in the Bible, this application of the Trinity. He says in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity, and then you have the Spirit, you have the Lord, and you have the Father. And we need to understand this. It is this, first of all, it is by the Spirit who makes us one spiritual body. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, we're reminded of this. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It is by the Spirit that we're brought together. He joins us together. The Spirit in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, is our guarantee, our down payment of our inheritance. And we are, therefore, to maintain a watchful care. Note how he words this in verse 3. Eager to maintain. You want it. You're engaged with it. This is, in other words, there are all kinds of things at work to divide us. If we don't work at it, we won't have unity. But Paul calls us to unity. The Holy Spirit is calling us to unity, you see, because that's the gospel. That's what it does. Satan and the world divide and destroy, and the gospel unites and builds up. It brings life. But we have to work at it. Now, again, we're not working at our salvation, but we have to work at it. And, you know, it's like, look at the person in the pew behind you, beside you, and you kind of have to go, yeah, I got to really work at that. Yeah, you got to put up with me. You got to work at it. We have to work to love each other because we're not naturally loving towards others. We are still sinners, and we naturally tend to look at self first, and so we have to work at it. And so then to continue that theme that I opened up with, it is founded on the one Holy Spirit who indwells all believers by the union with Christ, the one Lord who is the object of our faith and the substance of his ordinances, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And it is founded on as well the one true God and Father. What Paul is reminding us again is what we've seen as the Trinity can be described as a fellowship. The three persons in eternal relationship of love and unity. So the church mirrors that. We are brought into that relationship by virtue of our redemption in Christ, and we share in that. That's what God gives to us. And so that which he enjoys amongst the three persons, we get to experience and to express. And it's particularly, again, in the letter of Ephesians, it is the unity between Jew and Gentile. But we could, you know, I mean, let's put it into a contemporary context. Now, it's not just Jew and Gentile, it's black and white, right? It's the answer to racism in our day. It is the gospel. It is the answer to all those things, the political divides. It is the gospel. It is Christ that can bring varied opinions together. We may have opinions and legitimate ones, legitimate concerns and emphasis, but they need to come together. They can come together in the gospel. That's the point. And we're going to get to that in a second. But you see, it is because of the unity and the fellowship of the triune God. One Spirit, one Lord, and one Father. Those who are together in that unity, we share in that, and that's what God gives to us. Well, that's an amazing thing. And so the church is to mirror that fellowship. So we have to work at unity. But it's founded on something that's immovable and eternal, which is why we have hope. But as we work at unity, the point three here is that we should want diversity. We should want diversity. Just as he's gone through this oneness thing here, this unity thing, right? Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us. We're individuals according to the measure of Christ's gift. What do we have in terms of ability, in terms of possessions, in terms of life, in terms of anything? What do we have that has not been given to you? All of it's been given to us. If we think about it, the very first breath was a gift. And our labor, if we have any product out of it, is because God has blessed that labor. In fact, if we have labor, it's because God gave us a job. He opened the door. He provided the way. He's given us the ability to do the work. He's given us the health to do it. He's given us the minds that can think and reason. He's given us everything. And we've taken those things he's given to us and put them into practice or, say, utilize them, right? I mean, you didn't just walk through high school or college just by saying, I don't have to do anything. We had to apply the brains that God gave us. You know what they say about common sense? It's scarce because it's not so common. But it really is because God's given it to us if we just use it. You see, all these things that Paul's reminding us that all that we have has been given. We are each given gifts. And so it's by grace. We are given gifts and abilities by the Spirit. You might think of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He speaks about spiritual gifts. We can think of natural gifts. But we are given those spiritual gifts by the Spirit of God. What for what reason? Why are we given gifts? So we can be puffed up and say, oh, yeah, I'm a really spiritual Christian. No, he says for the building up of others, for the good of all. We should use our abilities, whatever they are, to help one another, to encourage one another, to be of ministry one to another. And again, these are not earned gifts of God by his Spirit who empowers our natural abilities. They are given gifts to us to be used for the glory of God. But grace was given to each one of us. He begins with that great word, grace, right? According to the measure of Christ's gift. God measures them out. See, this is the difference, again, between a Christian understanding of life and a humanistic understanding of life. What does unity look like to the world? Just think about it for a moment. What does it look like? How they define unity? I remember, I grew up as a teenager in the 70s. Uniformity. You look the same. You act the same. You have the same opinions. It's all about outcomes. It's not equal opportunity, it's equal everything. The problem with that is it's usually a pretty low bar. That's communism, folks. And I'm not getting political here. That is just what it is. And so my point here is what the gospel is about and what the Christian worldview is about is diversity that is united together, but there are differences. Note the word here. According to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, I'm a disaster in the kitchen. Just ask my wife. I always get confused which burner of the stove is on and which one to turn on, and I leave them on, and I try not to do that. And all those things. But I do understand this measuring cup thing. You know, there's the full cup, there's the half cup, there's a third of a cup, right? There's a quarter of a cup. And so during the week, I can measure out a third of a cup of oats and I can make my oatmeal in the morning. I get it. I don't use the quarter cup. I use the third cup because that's what it is. What's my point? Even an idiot like me can understand a measure. So Christ has everything, but according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, Christ doesn't give us all the same gifts, nor does he give us the same amount of the gift. We're all different. There's a measure according to Christ. He determines what we get, how much we get, and that's why I'm not as smart as other people, to put it bluntly, but that's also why I'm not as spiritual as other people. I mean, I read Calvin, and I read the Puritans, and I read these people in the past, and Augustine, and I look at these, and I'm giants of the faith, and the revivals that happened in days gone by, and I'm not like Jonathan Edwards. I don't measure up. I don't have the measure of the gift. Sorry, you didn't get a Jonathan Edwards and you didn't get John Owen and you, whatever, we go through the list. You got me. But you got the gift that God gave you. I'm sorry, the glass is only a third full. Oh well. But all of us are like that. You see, that's the point. The world says you all got to be the same. Though Christ says, no, you're different, but I'm bringing you together into one body, and there's different gifts, different abilities. You know what? That's a good thing. That's the church, and that's why the church needs to be a witness to the world. Right? There it is. We want a healthy diversity. So don't feel bad because you don't have the same gifts or you're not up front leading singing like because you can't sing or play a guitar like Keaton can. You know, even though you want to play a guitar. I tried that once. Couldn't make it work. But you got other gifts. What is it that you can do? Christ has given you something. And if nothing else, and I don't mean to make it so basic, but be a part of the body. You know, we need each other. Don't think you're unimportant. Just being here, just having a smile on your face and praising God with your fellow believer in the pew next to you is very, very, very important. If there's anything this year, 2020, has taught us, is that that's important. You can't worship God fully, and it's not the same thing when you're in your living room in your pajamas doing it on a screen. We need one another. And your brothers and sisters in the Lord need you. Every one of us is important. And we all need the gifts that we have. So we should want diversity by grace. We should want diversity by Christ. It's the image here of Christ giving gifts. Now, this particular quote in verse 8 comes out of Psalm 68, which is, you know, God's reigning power and his over his people and defeating those enemies. But I think that there's also another analogy here. And when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. Well, that, and he gave gifts to men. I think there's also an analogy to Abraham. Abraham found out that the kings had gathered together and came into the lowland area. And they, remember? And they took away Lot and his household. And so Abraham gathered up all of his people and he went after them. And he rescued Lot. And he brought them back. They were his captives. He took them as from the captives of those bad kings that had gathered together and brought Lot and all the other people and all their stuff. And then he gave gifts to those kings that had lost all those things, and particularly he gave gifts to Melchizedek. I think there's also a double analogy here, and that's an analogy which also points to Christ, because Abraham was that faithful one, right? But he wasn't Christ. He was a picture of Christ, and you see Christ and Abraham, and so it goes around. My point here is that this is Christ who was pictured in Abraham. This is Christ who was pictured in Psalm 68. He ascended on high and led hosts of captives. It is Christ who has captured us. He's released us from the bondage of sin, but we belong to him. We are his bond servants. We are his. And he's leading us as a host, and he gives us gifts. He's not an authoritarian king in the sense that he's abusing us, but he gives us gifts. He lavishes us with his inheritance. But we are captured and captivated by him. We belong to him. As Paul will write elsewhere, for you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Do you see yourself as a bondservant of Christ? Too often we think of ourselves as our own people. We're not. We belong, body and soul, to the Lord Jesus. But he is a gracious King. He's a gracious Savior. And he gives us gifts. This is what we're reminded. We are conquered by Christ and his kingship in a loving way. Thanks be to God. He's conquered me. He's conquered my sin. He's brought me to my knees. He's humbled me and then lifted me up and given me an inheritance that I could never hope to have on my own. This is my Lord. And of course, then this diversity comes in the offices of Christ. This is why I read verse 11. And so this one who descended is the one who ascended. He's just reminding us, again, it should be the echoes of our passages, by the way. I'm going back to verse 9 here. It should remind us of the only begotten. There's only one that has come from heaven, right? It's Jesus. No man has seen God at any time. It's Jesus who's seen him. So this is the one who descended and has been raised up and takes us with him. He reminds us what Jesus has done. And then, verse 11, and he, that is Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. As an example, there are many gifts, spiritual gifts given to us, but to the church, Christ has given these special gifts. There are the first extraordinary gifts because there are no longer any apostles. Nobody could qualify as an apostle now. And if you want to go back to the qualities of an apostle, look at Acts chapter 1. We're trying to figure out what to do about the fact that, you know, Judas is gone and who do we replace him with? There were the extraordinary, the apostles and prophets, because they were the means of revelation that Jesus and God spoke through. And then there are what we call the ordinary gifts, the evangelists and the shepherd teachers or pastor teachers who declare God's revelation. Some are the means of revelation, as it were, it comes through them, the extraordinary. God works and speaks through holy men moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter writes. Then there are those of us who are the pastor, teachers, and evangelists who declare it. These are the primary gifts that God has given to the church. So, variously gifted, not all the same. Obviously, I told you, I'm not a Jonathan Edwards. I'm not an R.C. Sproul. I'm not a, you know, you name the pastor, I probably don't measure up. But I am who I am. And this sermon is not so much about me, but a reminder that God has given us these gifts for a reason, for our building up of the faith. One other note, textually here, and you see it there in the translation of the English Standard. And he gave the apostles, he gave the evangelists, we would say the word pastor there, that's what we're more familiar with, but the word pastor means shepherd, the pastors and teachers. It's a hyphenated, there's no article before teacher. That's why it's kind of combined into one. He's a pastor teacher, that's what a pastor is. He's a shepherd teacher. And so we'll look at this later when we get to our meeting, but you know, there are elders, ruling elders, and then what we call teaching elders is a way of talking about it. And so that's my particular calling. I'm the pastor teaching elder. But he refers to us as he understands that apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors were Christ's gift to the church. We, the church, should want Christ's diverse gifts in those men given to the church. You need a pastor. The church needs evangelists. We should pray for them. We should want them. We should know that only some are gifted. Not everybody's a pastor. Not everybody's an evangelist. Oh, we're called to do evangelism. But there are some who are qualified in this particular way, as Paul tells us here, to be evangelists. And you might think of Timothy, for instance. The desire for Christ's gifts, you see, makes us worthy because we want what Christ has for us. So, again, thinking of a congregational meeting, which is kind of where we're going in a little bit here, and this whole idea of the unity of the church is, you know, we want to have a pastor of a church. What that means, you know, there are budgetary things, and we need to pray for the means for that budget to be met. And it's not that we want the pastor to be rich and drive him a Beamer. I mean, if we're wealthy enough, okay. But that's not the point. But the point is we want one who God has gifted, and we should pray for that one. And by the way, I'm getting older. So all that's to say is, pray for the next one. You better start praying now because I don't know how long I'm going to be around. I'm just teasing. My point is that we should be praying for that. We should be praying for that for the church. One of the great things I've enjoyed is I've been part of the church, you know, as a pastor for 37 years now. I'm watching young men come. Some of these guys I had as teenagers at camp, I've watched them grow up. And I'm watching God call the young men, and they're getting educated, and then they're going through the trials, as we call it, the exams and all the process and discipleship. And I'm watching these young men come up, and they're taking up their responsibilities as pastors. We should be praying about that. We should be praying that God would continue to supply the church with pastors and evangelists. Now, what's the implications of all this? Again, this is just the beginning part. again, there's many gifts that we each have. So this isn't about Larry this morning, but as Paul's worked the text, I need to preach what he's got here. But the point here is that there are some implications for us. And that is, number one, there must be a character change. The gospel of grace makes us humble and obedient in love. It should change us. We shouldn't be like the world. The believer isn't arrogant, quarrelsome, and self-oriented. As Paul reminds us, with all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. The believer who has been brought in from the dark world of sin and death is to be thankful and shows his gratitude to his Savior by living a life that's pleasing to him. Is that your motivation? So that when you go to work tomorrow, that when you face your family, when you do what you have to do, the responsibility that God's given to you, whatever it is, are you doing it primarily to glorify God? So often we just try to get through it. There's a greater purpose. Secondly, there's a heart change. We're no longer selfish, but wanting union with Christ and his people. In other words, church isn't about us, and it's not about me. This isn't my church. I'm called to serve you, and you are called to serve one another. We are needing of each other. It's not what we can get out of it. That's not the measure of a good church. We should have new desires rather than the old self-oriented desires of the flesh. One of the problems the church has created is this mentality of consumerism. It's about what I get out of it rather than what I give to it, how I can be a part of it, how I can help and minister to other people. It's the world that's self-oriented. That's not the church. That's not God's people. Spiritual interests. Do you have spiritual interests? What kind of books do you read? And not that you can't read secular literature or those great mystery stories that I used to like to read, sometimes get, or nautical fiction. I like them when I'm on vacation, you know. But do you have spiritual interests? Do you encourage those spiritual interests? What about your children? See, we should have spiritual interests, not just worldly interests. We should want to grow in Christ. In other words, as Paul says here, we should walk. We should be mindful of where we walk. Where do people see you as a Christian? Where are you? Not just in your Christian life, but in what places do you visit? Why are you there? How do you walk? Do you walk in obedience to Christ and honoring God? Or do you walk and look like the world and just kind of fit in? That's always the temptation, you know. Why do you walk as a Christian? What's the motivation? And who are you walking with? Who are you walking with? Where do you spend your time? With believers? With unbelievers and believers? Where's your time spent? Or is it just unbelievers? What are you looking like? How does the world see you? And I know they're going to have a jaded idea and they're going to have a wrong understanding. I get that. But someone once asked me, you know, what kind of movie should I watch? And I said, well, I don't know. If Jesus was sitting next to you, would he be comfortable? Right? I'm not going to tell you what movie to watch. Don't ask me. I'm not going to check. But would Jesus be comfortable sitting next to you watching that movie? Right? Jesus was in bars. He drank and ate with the sinners, so it doesn't mean you can't go to a bar. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to a bar. I've been to a bar. I've been to more bars since I've been in this church than I've been in any other church in my life. It makes me laugh. And we met a lot of great people. But you get to share the gospel. That's a cool thing. Right? But why am I there? I'm not there to get drunk. That's the point. But the world oftentimes is there because they're trying to numb themselves. So, folks, my point in all this and our walk together is that we're to walk together. Let's be eager to maintain that togetherness. There are going to be things that are going to be tempting to divide us. We have different opinions and different responses, but it's okay. If we're in Christ, he unites us together. We must build up this body of Christ. That must be our priority. Let us do that in love and grace and faith and hope. Christ is building his church. And the closer I get to heaven, the more I think about, man, won't it be cool when there's all kinds of people from all kinds of background and we're all together and we're praising the Lord and you don't know what they're saying. Maybe we will understand all those languages, kind of like the Star Trek translator. I don't know. Oops. But, it'll happen. What a great thing that'll be. And so we ought to have a taste of it now. Let's use Christ's gifts for that. Pray for each other. Encourage one another. Let's walk together to the glory of God. And if you don't know what I mean, come and talk to me. Let's talk about where you're walking. Let's talk about why that's a good thing or where you're going and how we can get there together in the Lord Jesus. I invite you to come on the journey with the rest of us. To heaven, in Christ, by faith. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you again that you've given us your word and you call us to unity in Christ. And you have made, even in our own experience, right here, right now, this group of people you have brought together from diverse backgrounds. You are doing amazing things. May we see that and give you the glory. And may we express that joy. Oh Lord, thank you. For our unity in Christ, would you build it to your glory in Christ's name? Amen.